Tonight we have good news. We're going to talk about Leviticus 8 and 9. Whenever we get to talk about the Bible, it's got to be good news. So Leviticus 8 and 9, very interesting chapter in the sense it focuses on one individual, and that's the high priest. And so we're wanting to primarily, we're not going to read all those verses, hit on a few things, but primarily we're going to look at how the high priest during the days of the law, Moses, and how Jesus, our high priest, how they are similar and how they're different. Because I think that's probably the most important thing we can get out of this study is how things, some things have changed and how some things have stayed the same. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, and we're just going to hit on a few verses here and there. It starts out, though, Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, well, 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Something important was about to happen. There's a lot of reasons we understand it's important. First of all, they were going to take all the garments, which we'll talk about in a little bit, the anointing oil, which was special, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a whole basket of unleavened bread. And then they were to get all the group of God's people there to hear and to see what was going to happen. So this was very, very important. Now, Aaron had been chosen for the first high priest a long time ago. We go back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, the first two verses there. Now, this is not the only place that talks about it, but just this whole chapter does. It says, "Now take Aaron your brother," he's talking, the Lord is talking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." See, very special priest here. Not just one of the everyday Levitical priests, but a special priest. "Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." And that chapter talks about all the garments they made and how magnificent they were, and when he could wear them and when he couldn't wear them. There were special times when he had to take the garments off. And later on in Leviticus, we'll talk about those times. But there were times when he couldn't wear them. He had to just wear a basic, like, linen garment. All the, you know, the fancy one with the jewels, the breastplate with the jewels, that had to be taken off at certain times. So there were times he wore it and times he was not supposed to wear it. But this is the tabernacle is getting prepared to be anointed. Aaron is getting ready to be anointed as the high priest here. And so this was a very big deal. Some of the things he was supposed to take with him. Well, starting in verse 6. "Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." We'll talk about some comparisons with that in just a moment. "And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him. He put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses." This was just the garments that the high priest was to wear. Nobody else could wear these but the high priest. I mean, they're just the regular Levitical priests that did daily ministering. They didn't wear this. This was just for the high priest. And it had the breastplate with all of the stones on it for the 12 tribes of Israel. And it had, talk about the ephod, the hat that he wore, the turban with the crown on it, and the gold plate. So it was a very intricate garment or set of garments that he wore. Now, before that happened, though, Aaron and his sons had to be washed with water. You know, the Jews for centuries were used to washings. I mean, they had lots of washings. So when, you know, the gospel came around and, you know, well, even before, when John started baptizing people, the Jews were used to immersions. They were used to different types of washings. They were used to different types of purifications, like was done with the laver that we'll mention shortly that was outside or inside the tabernacle, part of the tabernacle. So the Jews for centuries were used to washings with water. It wasn't anything new to them. Now, other nationalities and so forth, it might be new to them, but not to the Jews. They were quite used to it. oh, yes.
Am I assuming correctly that Aaron's sons were priests also?
They were, yeah, they were like the lineage went through them.
Were there other priests besides them?
If my understanding is the high priest always went through Aaron's lineage. His descendants were the only ones that were to be the high priest.
Since the sons had to be cleaned and stuff, I assume that they were first.
Yep.
Yep,
and it was, and it that's the that was I guess you call it the line that it went through throughout time. So it was a very special office work service, whatever with them. Now I want to make some comparisons. A lot of these are found in Hebrews that the Hebrews writer mentions. Let's look at one in Hebrews chapter 5. I don't know if we'll get all these done tonight or not, but we'll see. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll do this one first. Hebrews 5. Would someone read verse 1? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. And then read verse 4. Okay, and notice a couple of things about that. They were men, right? They were men. They were males, living men. And that's exactly what Christ was. As he talks about Christ being high priest in the next verse, in verse 5 of Hebrews 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he talks a lot more about the priesthood later. Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They are. They are very definitely elevated. And then, of course, the higher up you go in that organization, then there is a lot more honor, you know, all the way up to the Pope. Oh, absolutely. I agree totally. That's exactly what happens. And this high priest, when Aaron didn't take it upon himself to be high priest. He didn't join the high priesthood. There wasn't any such thing as joining the high priesthood. He was appointed by God to be high priest. So, you know, there are some very definite similarities here. It says that Jesus, you know, there in verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself, as C.L. brought up. But it says, it talks about the Father saying from heaven, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So, you know, the idea of Christ, the word Christ and the Messiah has to do with the idea of someone that's anointed, someone that's chosen. They didn't choose themselves, but they are chosen. And Aaron was chosen. And so in a similar way, not exactly the same way, of course, but in a similar way, so was Christ. And with that, these verses, and we'll go back and look at a couple of them, they both, a part of the work of being a high priest was the necessity of showing compassion. Go back to Hebrews 5 and notice verse 2. It says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. See, Aaron could have compassion because he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. So he knew what it was like to sin. He knew what it was like to make those type of mistakes. Now, Christ had compassion, not because he sinned, but because he knew man's nature, because of who he was. He was God. Yeah, that's right. These were all the people who were appointed for a particular work. They did not run a election or run a a campaign or whatever. Now, that definitely was not it, not in any way. And that, go ahead.
Yeah. He was going to do everything he could on the other
the side. Least likely. That's right, the least likely. Well, you'd brought up about Jesus and being tempted. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, the last three verses. Would someone read that for us? Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Notice what we're able to approach the throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and grace because of what Jesus did. Because of what He did. He was tempted, just like we're tempted. So He knows what we go through. And yet, even though He was tempted, and not just those three times in the wilderness, but He was tempted throughout His life, and He did it without sin, so He can sympathize with us. He can have compassion on us. He knows our nature. He knows what we go through. And He's our high priest, so He is able to sympathize with us. He knows those things. And so we then can have mercy and grace because of what He did. That's the kind of high priest everybody should want. And when you look at some other so-called religions and some of their leaders, I wouldn't want to be like any of them. I mean, they have all kinds of faults that would be just, not anything you'd want to follow after. But not Jesus. Totally different than all others throughout the world. Nobody like Him at all. I mentioned another one a while ago. Aaron and his sons had to be washed with water. And this was typically done in the that bronze or brass, I don't remember which one it's called, laver. Kind of a, not a tub, but similar to one, I guess, standing. And they were washed in it before they put on their garments, before they could be appointed and anointed and all that. They had to be washed. Well, Jesus had to go through a similar thing. And so there's a comparison back in John chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John chapter 3 has nothing whatsoever to do with it. Matthew chapter 3, and let's see, begins in about verse 13, I think. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." We'll talk about the next couple of verses in a minute. But so Aaron and his sons, they had to be washed before, and they had to be cleansed before they could put on the garments, or before he could put on the garments, before he could become anointed as the high priest. Well, before Jesus could begin his ministry and carry out his work, he was washed as well. Not to be purified in that sense, not that he needed to be cleansed, but it says to fulfill all righteousness. That was what God had ordained to do. And so Jesus did it. God had said that was something that needed to be done for a number of reasons, but and so Jesus did it. And so Jesus fulfilled the right thing. He fulfilled what the right thing was that he needed to do. And so there's another similarity between the high priest under the law of Moses and Jesus, our high priest. We mentioned the priestly garments. Right after they were washed, they had priestly garments put on, and they were very magnificent as far as if you would look at them, they would, be very, very magnificent in a lot of different ways. Well, Christ was clothed in garments, but an entirely different type of garment. The Bible says he was clothed in righteousness, which is a garment, but not a physical one. The high priest, they were clothed in beautiful physical outward garments, whereas Jesus was clothed in righteousness. He followed what Jesus, our God, God told him to. Yeah. Yep, that's right. He didn't need the outward stuff, did he? He didn't need the outward garments that would set him apart or anything else. His speech, his miracles, and his deeds, all of that set him apart from anybody else. And so there were some similarities there, and then there's some, you know, things that are unlike each other. Okay, back to Leviticus chapter 8. So they've, or he's put on all of these, the clothes, the garments, and so forth, the turban. And then in verse 10, also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And before we go any further, that anointing oil was a special oil, and they were not allowed to use that anointing oil for anything else. I mean, it was for anointing. That was it. They wasn't supposed to use it for anything else. Just for anointing. So it was a special, it had special ingredients, I guess that's what you'd call it. And it was made, and God said, this is anointing oil, and you're just to use it to anoint. And so it was used to anoint Aaron, and it was used to anoint the tabernacle, the utensils and so forth, the laver and so forth in it. And that kind of had a lot of different reasons, but when you consecrate something, and that's what he said he was doing here, you're setting it apart for some special reason or some special function. So Aaron was going to take upon a very special function, a special office that would be different than anybody else's. No one else would have this particular office, and so there had to be an anointing. There had to be a consecration. Now, we don't have anointing oils today where we physically anoint people. We don't have any sort of miraculous anointing. I know some people claim there's miraculous anointings for different things, but there's no evidence at all of that in the New Testament in any way. But we are consecrated, not with some sort of outward physical oil, but we are consecrated. You know, when we decide, and it's our decision, to put Christ on in baptism, we are set apart. We're set apart for good works, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. We come up as a new creature from Romans chapter 6, and that creature is to use his members as members of righteousness. So we are consecrated to do those things. And so we do have a special work to do. It's not something where we, as we talked about a while ago, we're not elevated above other people. You know, there aren't any levels in the Lord's church. And so that's why we're told specifically, don't call each certain people by certain special names. Yes, yeah.
It's something, even though they're like that, but how they really serve the
Lord. That's right. And that's a big, big contrast between those two covenants. There were so many outward things, physical things. And yet when you go to the New Testament, you see no restrictions or rules about what Bible teachers should wear. You know, they have to have a certain type of hat, or a certain type of this, or a certain type of that. Or the pews don't have to be a certain type. Do they have to be nailed down or can they be stationary? Well, see, none of that stuff is in the New Testament. There's nothing about are we supposed to have windows or not windows? You know, David had a really good point. I remember when he made this, I know in the past couple of weeks, about how he's wanting to change our website, because when you open it up, you see Grammy Church of Christ, you see the building. And he says, I want us to get a group picture and put in front of it and have some sort of, you know, note about the people here are the Granby Church of Christ. The building is where we meet, and it's very convenient. I'm glad we have it. And we, like everything else, we have to keep it up and all that stuff. But that God didn't prescribe this particular building for us to meet in. He prescribed us as far as how we're supposed to be, but not what we meet. And so there's none of those type of things. Yes. Oh, yeah. Very, very different. They're all going to be different. arranged differently, and you know, just some will have windows, some don't have windows. I mean, you know, just all kinds of different arrangements. And that's because he gave us freedom to make different types of buildings. That wasn't important. Now, it was important during the days of the law of Moses. He gave us very specific about the size of the Holy of Holies and all the various things that went in it or was outside of it, what they were to be made of, everything. The curtains that went around it, every last detail of that structure was laid out. I mean, everything. And what the high priest wore, every little detail there. And that was very outward, very, very physical. And that's an enormous change to what we live under today. It's a very, very different type of covenant. So Aaron then, as well as these other things, were consecrated. They were set apart. So he had this service. And those utensils in the tabernacle, they had a specific reason. They weren't supposed to take that brazen altar or that bronze laver and just use it for any old purpose they wanted. It had a specific purpose, and that was it, for those washings. And they weren't to use it for just any old thing they wanted. They weren't to go get a drink out of it if they were thirsty one day or whatever. I mean, it was consecrated for the Lord's work. And they didn't have the right to turn it into something else. It just had that specific purpose. And all the other things did too. And so that's why they were anointed. They were set aside, made holy in that sense, because they were appointed for a particular work for God, for His people. Aaron, we saw here, was anointed by Moses, verse 13. So Aaron didn't anoint himself. He was anointed by Moses, there in verses 12 and 13. Well, Jesus was anointed as well. The Bible says He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew 3 again. A different type of anointing, but it was still an anointing. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that's one of those occasions where you have all three members of the Godhead involved in something and mentioned. Jesus is there, Holy Spirit. The Father speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We talked about that a while ago. Anyway, so that was a very, you know, great moment in the life of Christ, because that was the beginning of His ministry. That was the beginning of His ministry, which lasted over 3 years. Up to that point, you know, this was about when He was 30. That wasn't really part of His ministry. From the time He was born till the time He was 30, He just lived a regular old life. You know, he was a carpenter and did that type of stuff. Lived a regular, basic kind of life. Did things that other Jewish young boys and young men did. Regular life. Nothing. He hadn't started his ministry. Then it starts. And so just like Aaron didn't start his ministry as a high priest until he was anointed by Moses, Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you might say sent on his way. And of course, the next thing we know that happens is his temptations in the wilderness. But that was still, again, in that time of his life that we call his ministry. And so there were some similarities. There's a lot of differences too. Aaron needed cleansing because of his sin. Aaron was a human who sinned. He sinned before he became a high priest. He sinned after he became a high priest. So Aaron had to offer the same type of sacrifices and so forth as any other Jewish person did. He had to offer those sin offerings and trespass offerings, guilt offerings that we've talked about the past few weeks. He had to do it just like everybody else because he was guilty. He sinned. Of course, there's a huge difference between him and Christ, because Christ knew no sin at all. There in Hebrews chapter 7, if we go back there again, or to Hebrews. Hebrews 7, let's see, verse 26. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So Jesus didn't sin daily like those high priests did. He didn't have to offer up those sin offerings and trespass offerings. High priest did, but not Jesus. Because he was, as it says, undefiled, separate from sinners. See, Jesus was not a sinner. All the high priests, every last one of them, starting with Aaron, was a sinner. They sinned. But not Jesus. Also in Hebrews 5, verse 3. I think we read that once, but again it says, talking about the high priest, "Because of this, because of his weakness, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins." And it's because he is weak. The high priests were all weak. And so, on occasions, they gave in to temptation. They were deceived by sin and tempted by sin, and they gave in to sin because of their weakness. So, that's why he was required to offer sacrifices for sins, because of his weakness. Jesus didn't need that in any way. Going back to Hebrews 7, we read verse 26 and 27. 28 says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness." Because they all did. Every one of them. "But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." See, the high priests were all weak, had weaknesses, not the Son. Son had no weaknesses at all. And then the last thing, about the last bit of time we have. Oh, sorry. Okay. I have permission? Are you still the president?
No.
Oh, that's right. He's not the president. I'm not supposed to listen to him anymore then. I'm sorry. Can do it. All right. I will listen, though, because, you know, I like that truck and I want to get a ride in it sometimes. Aaron offered animal sacrifices just like the priest did, just like some of the people did for certain offerings. They offered animal sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Remember that Day of Atonement, which we'll talk about later in this study, was that once a year day when the whole nation gathered. And there were very specific sacrifices that were made. The two goats, you know, were offered in the sense one was sacrificed, the other was let go into the wilderness to represent the people's sins being taken away outside the camp, escaping. So, but the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. And so they had to go through that Day of Atonement every year, every year. But not so with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 24 through 26. I'll just wait there until everybody gets in here. That's a good place to kind of talk about our invitation. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 26 will be our verses for our invitation. There the Hebrew writer says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," which is where Aaron would have gone, "which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." When he ascended, you know, after Pentecost, after those 50 days, you know, he went into, you know, ascended into heaven, received the kingdom. He's there in the presence of God for us. He's still there for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another on that day of atonement. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he was able to accomplish that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't accomplish. He was able to, once and for all, completely wash away, erase sins in a manner that the blood of bulls and goats could not do. So we don't have to have a once a year day of atonement. That was all taken care of for us by Christ, because he only had to offer up himself one time, and that was sufficient for everybody who had ever lived prior to him, and sufficient for everybody that will live after him. That's how, you know, when we sing the song, "There's power in the blood," that's how much power was there for every individual, for every sin. That's how much power was there. So he didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself because he was sinless, and he didn't have to continually offer up every year or every quarter or any other time for the sins of the people. His one sacrifice on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago was all it took. And so for us today, all we have to do is look back at that and have faith that he did die on the cross, that he was resurrected, that his blood was shed, and that when we go into the waters of baptism, that's when those sins are truly erased. Never remembered. Not in a year from now, 10 years, or 100 years from now. Never remembered. They are gone as if they never happened. That was something the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, but something his blood did. And then the Bible says we can continue to have that power available to us to wash away, erase, remit sins by continuing to confess our wrongs and asking for forgiveness, 1 John 1. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. And so tonight, as David leads us in this invitation song, if you need to respond by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, or confessing wrong and asking for forgiveness, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.